and to our church. I want you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I get to preach maybe on average one time a month, sometimes two times a month. And as a pastor, this has been the hardest part for me, is knowing what should I preach on when I go somewhere. Because when I was pastoring, I preached through books of the Bible. And so I never had to worry about it. Whatever verse I stopped on, that's where I started the next week. And now that I'm not doing that, I really have to struggle. And I pray and pray and pray about it. And I'm trusting the Lord that this will be the message of the hour. It's the one He's impressed my heart and the one He's spoken to me in. And I hope that it'll speak to your heart. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 5. And just read a few verses here. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says to His disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth more light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be a preacher of your word. And we don't take that for granted, and we don't ever want to forget that you're the one who counted us faithful and put us in the ministry. We thank you for this dear pastor and his wife and dear family. Father, we pray your blessing upon them today. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness that it takes to be in a place for 37 years and see God do work after work after work. We admire him. We thank God for him. It's been a joy to meet him and get to know him. We thank you for Brother Keith and the blessing he's been in my life and the life of my family. And I pray, Father, your blessing on him and Kim and their family today. And Lord, bless this church. We don't know how long it is till Jesus comes back. It could be another 100 years, but Lord, we have an inkling that it might be soon. And Lord, I pray this church will remain faithful until you return. That Lord, it'll stand for good and right and grace and love and peace in the Holy Spirit. That Father, it'll have a heart for souls and world missions. That Father, it'll continue to serve you. Thank you for 37 years, Lord, and bless them and help them to grow closer, walk more closely to you in the years ahead, we pray. Bless this day. Bless this message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God is speaking to his disciples. If you read the first part of the chapter, this is a very familiar part of the Bible. It's the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus wasn't talking to the multitudes. The Bible said he left the multitudes. He went up on a mountain. And he was up on the mountain. He set himself. And then he called his disciples to him. I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means the 12 or the 70 or the 120. I don't know. Or maybe even the 500 that the Bible says he appeared to after his resurrection. But I know this is a message to disciples of the Lord Jesus. This is not how a person gets to heaven. This is how a person acts on their way to heaven. And because we are saved within us, God has done a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. And only the Holy Spirit can make us what God says we are. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, I like it that God refers to us in a number of ways in the Scripture. You can just pick your favorite, have a different one for every Sunday of the month or two or three or four months, because the truth is God loves to talk about his people. He calls us the redeemed. He calls us his family. He calls us the vineyard, the holy nation, the kingdom of priests. I like this one, peculiar people. I think when God made peculiar people, I headed up the list. But the truth is that means chosen, set apart, precious. That's like when I was a boy, I had a cigar box. I don't know what a Baptist preacher kid's doing with a cigar box, but I had a cigar box, and in it I had my treasures, and I kept those treasures, and believe me, there were some dumb things in there, which I'm not going to tell you about. None of them were nasty, but they were all stupid. Every one of them. But I had it with my treasures. I'd get them out and they'd bring back memories. I went off to college. My mom cleaned out my room, my closet. She got my cigar box and sent it to the dump. That was the most disturbing thing. When I knew I was gone when I came home and my cigar box was gone. It's time, I've grown up. It's time to find another home because mom doesn't treasure my cigar box like I do. But that's the same word that my Lord's talking about us. You're the ones, if God has a cigar box, don't just understand the analogy. Don't be criticizing me, okay? I know maybe that's not your brand, all right? But God, if God has a cigar box, you're in it. Every once in a while, he just looks at you and remembers. And you ought to do that too. Every once in a while, you ought to look at what God's done for you and just remember how he made you a peculiar person, a special treasure. We're called soldiers and saints and servants and ambassadors and Christians, disciples, heirs of God, pilgrims, stewards, temples of the Holy Spirit. But here, God the Son says something about us that startles me. Because he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, that isn't just addressed to first century Christians. It's addressed to us as well. We are salt and we are light. God wants us to reflect our relationship and our responsibility to him by being salt and light in this world. These symbols, Jesus didn't just challenge us, by the way, and this is probably the sermon today, okay? Jesus didn't challenge us to become salt and light. He said, you are salt, you are light. I don't know how salty some of you feel, but every once in a while we ought to remind ourselves, God made me so I'd be different. God made me so I'd stick out. God made me so I could give glory to him and alone, glory to him alone. God made me to be salt. I am salt by my very nature. I am light by my very nature. And I can tell you that's probably a more convicting thought than any sermon you'll ever hear from the pulpit, because God is speaking to you in his words. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I want to suggest to you three things today. I'm like the little boy that got caught in the barbed wire fence. He said, I think three more points and I'll be through. And I want to give you 3 points today. And I've got my phone up here. It has a clock. You see, it's 11:39. I don't have time to get out, but whatever time it is, I hope I hit it, okay? I was the first church I pastored. I went there, and they told me they had folks in the church that had to leave at 10 minutes of 12. Now, church was supposed to start at 10:30. And I thought, I counted up. I said, well, that's not going to be hard. That'll be a... Then we sat back there in the room and talked. The deacons and the trustee, we were at that room. We talked. We didn't pray. We were just standing around talking. And I kept, I carried a watch and I kept looking at my watch. And at 11:35, we went into the building, an hour and 5 minutes late. At 15 minutes till, they'd finished the song service and they handed it over to me. That meant I had 5 minutes to preach a sermon. I very kindly said to these dear Pennsylvania folks, now I want to tell you, I want to be polite, I don't want to be rude, but if you're planning on leaving at 10 till, you might as well leave now. Because I can't preach in 5 minutes. I said, I can't even circle the field to land the plane in 5 minutes. I said, if anybody needs to leave, I'll not think badly of you. I understand you have to get to the home so you can get your food. So you need to go. I'll just wait while you leave. Because we're not getting out in 5 minutes. They left. No, they stayed. Every one of them stayed. Poor old folks in the old folks home that day, they didn't get to eat till dinner time. So I appreciated their stick-to-itiveness. And by the way, that's the church that called me as pastor. So it does pay to be straightforward and honest with people. And from the very beginning, I told them, we're not going to have any five-minute sermons. So we won't have a five-minute sermon today. But I realized I just heard some good news. We're eating today. Here, right? After the service? Okay, when I hear the growls, I'll stop, okay? All right. It'll be all right. I'll be careful. I've got a wife down here. She has a special symbol. I told you about it. When I preach too long, she goes, like that, and I know time to stop, okay? So here we go, okay? First of all, I want to tell you this morning, these symbols tell us what we are. They tell us what we are. They don't suggest what we should become. They tell us what we are. Now, I learned a long time ago, if you tell people what you think of them, as far as positive language is concerned, it'll help them. I was a basketball coach for boys in the 3rd to the 6th grade. That's about the level of my basketball prowess. But I do know the fundamentals, and I was able to teach those boys the fundamentals. But I found out that when you coach third grade to 5th, 6th grade, you don't get anywhere by saying, "You stupid lummox, I told you not to stand there. Get over here where I told you to stand." That doesn't work with that age group. Because if you're not careful, they'd be standing over there where they're not supposed to be. "Coach is picking on me." So I didn't do that. I learned how to talk softly and carry a big stick. And I used to really be sweet to the boys. There's only one boy I ever remember yelling at. And that was after I just had all I could handle. It seemed like whatever I told him to do, he'd do the opposite. I would tell him, "Would you learn to pass the ball? Let me help you with passing. Here's how you pass." And we'd work on passing. He'd get in the game, and this is what he wanted to do. He'd dribble all over the court. If we'd had a shot clock, he'd expired it every time because he never shot. He just dribbled around the court. That's all he knew how to do. And bless God, he's going to dribble. And finally, one time, I just had it. It was after 6 games in the season. Every time he got the ball, he dribbled all over the court. And I said to him, "What did I ask you to do? Pass the ball." He dribbled around the court. You know, I learned with those kind of boys, if you want to help him, you say, "Man, that was a great shot." You know, I used to say things like, "Wilt Chamberlain couldn't have done it." And they go, "Wilt who?" You know, "Jerry West." No, I didn't go that. So, you know, I had to come up with new names for him. But I learned being positive helps people think more of themselves. You know, if your preacher got up every Sunday and browbeat you, and from what I've met him, I don't think he does it. Okay? Now, I could be wrong. Maybe somebody's going to straighten me out when we leave. But it seems to me that he's a very positive individual. You know, and I know Brother Keith. I've heard Brother Keith preach, and I thank God for his pulpit ministry. He's the best graduation speaker we ever had at our high school. Those kids never forgot him being there, honestly. You'd ask him, "What was your favorite graduation speaker?" All these years, right over there. And I won't tell you why, because I don't want to embarrass him. But he did a great job, and he made those kids think they were special. And they were special. And by the way, I heard a fellow say it one time, I'm just going to tell you, you're special to God. You're special to God. He calls you the salt of the earth. That's a compliment. It's not an insult. He called you the light of the world. He thinks you're really something. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, salt, we understand in Scripture that salt is something new, because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, in other words, until Christians got on the scene, true Bible-believing disciples of Christ got on the scene, the world was saltless. Now, you think about that. 400 years of silence before Jesus came. Nobody. There were a few people that looked for his return, that looked for the Messiah. But so few, the whole world was going by on its merry way. Civilization was growing, but without God. And Jesus, when he saved his disciples, he said to them, "You are the salt of the earth." We're something different, unique, one of a kind. That's what the Bible means when it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We're a new creature because God's Spirit is within us. When I got up this morning, I asked God's Spirit to be evident through me today, evident through this service, that he was here, that he was alive, that he was real. God's word through Christ, Christ is in us. And God's righteousness through Christ is ours. We are something different. There's nobody under any religion on earth that can say that, because all religions teach you what to do and say you have to do it. Our religion teaches that it's done. Christ did it all. So we are unique. Salt is something powerful. I don't know about you, but that was the hardest thing for me when they decided I had high blood pressure. And I don't know, a good preacher doesn't have high blood pressure. Okay? You get that from being a preacher, okay? But I had high blood pressure. They told me I had to cut back on salt. That was the worst thing they told me because I like salt. I get salted peanut or salted popcorn, put salt on it. That's the way I am. I've always been that way. And there for a while, I did what they said. And then I decided, what am I afraid of going to heaven for? So I just enjoy salt. Okay? And by the way, I'm 74. 70, what am I, honey? 74? Thank you. I'm 74. So that's long enough anyway. I mean, I appreciate you folks came and introduced yourself. One lady, dear bless her heart, she told me she's 92. I said, well, bless your heart. And I thought inside, I hope I don't live that long. Now, not an insult to her. She looks good. I'm going to look like a raisin or something. I don't know what that thing's going to be. But the truth is, salt's something powerful. It supports life a little too much, a little too little. The reason I'm good friends with Brother Keene, I'll just tell you, is not because I have a sterling personality. It's because when he was sick about a year and a half ago, he was very sick. His family was out of town, and his daughter called my wife and I. We're their neighbors. We live down about two blocks from Brother Keene. They said, would you visit and check up on Dad because he's not doing well. We don't know what's going to happen. We need you to call us if we need to come. So I said, sure, I'll be happy to do that. And so while he's sick in the hospital, Celeste and I are visiting him. He was sick because some medication the doctor had given him was leaching all the salt out of his system. His salt was like 5 points, supposed to be like up to about 30. And it was 5. And he was sick. In fact, they thought he was going to die. And they took him off the medication. They said, now it'll take 2 or 3 days to get your salt back up where it ought to be. They took him off the medication, and the next day, his salt was 30. The next day, he was still weak. So Celeste and I visited. I went over. Every time we'd visit, he's going to come back tomorrow? Yes, sir, we'll be back tomorrow. If you want to see us, we'll be here. And we go back. When he got out of the hospital, he said, Brother Martin, you're my new best friend. I said, well, thank you. That's an honor. I appreciate it. And then when he couldn't drive anymore, his family said, you're going to kill our mother. So stop driving. He said, that's the only argument ever worked on me. So I gave my keys up. But he called me and said, could you take me visiting? And that's how I got started visiting with Brother Keene. And that's been a blessing in my life because we are friends. And he confides in me and talks to me. He said, I like talking to you because you know what a pastor feels like. You've been a blessing. And I thank God for that because the truth is it's exciting to be a part of that. But what I pointed this was too little salt in your system, you'll die. Too much, you'll die. This world, salt's important. You ever swum in the ocean? Swimmed? Huh? Yeah, I grew up around the Pacific Ocean, and we swam in the ocean all the time. And I'm not a big fan of it when it gets 10 feet over my head. I don't mind it when it's about here, but when it gets up there, I get out of the water. But the truth is, every time I got hit by a wave, I drank water. And it was salty. I was happy with salt that time, I can tell you for sure. It not only is something powerful, it only supports life, but it makes life satisfying. It flavors. You can tell, and I can tell, when I eat something and it needs a little salt, it's amazing, just a little sprinkle of salt, how that pops the flavor out. That's what we're supposed to do. It also retards an inward process of corruption. It enlightens hearts spiritually. It shows the way to God spiritually. So it's something powerful. It's something necessary. Salt is necessary. Salt, inward purification and preservation and outward power in something. And then light, the outward illumination, the inward reflection of the power of God. So we're to walk, Ephesians 5:8, as children of light. I'm glad to tell you that identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said just a little bit before this, I am the light in the book of John. I am the light of the world. Now you think about that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. You know, that's because when Jesus is in us and we've identified with him, then as he is, 1 John 5:17, so are we in this world. You know, when I realized that a long while ago, that was one of the best things that ever helped me determine what kind of Christian I ought to be. That I was as Christ would be. If he was here, he would be, I would be living as if he were here. I would be living as he would live if he were here. Because as he is, so am I in this world. I'm glad that verse is true. So it's talking about identity. Boy, I hear so much about how you identify yourself today. Just so you know, I identify myself as an old man. That's what I am, an old man. My pronouns are, whoa. Or, ouch. I realize those aren't pronouns. I'm making a joke. I did go to school. I know what a pronoun is. But I'm just making a joke. But I get tickled today. We got a guy near us that has a sign on it. Says, his name is Adam. And what does he say? I am not a girl. That's what he's got. I'm not a girl. I won't go into why he has to put that on there. But nonetheless, I like how we have to identify ourselves today. I identify as an old white man. That's what I am. You know? And I identify as a Martin. That's how I act. And I identify myself as a Christian. That's how I live. God didn't take away my personality when I got saved. I was a pastor for 20 years, and I had a dear lady in my church that every time I would say something funny in church, she would meet me at my office door. You realize she met me every service. She was my number one prayer warrior. She was praying I would lose my sense of humor. I never could share with her what I really felt, which was, as long as you're alive, I will never lose my sense of humor. Okay? But she would get so mad at me, she would tell me, I just don't believe there's any place for humor in the pulpit. So usually I started telling jokes from over here because I wasn't technically in the pulpit. But that's part of me. That's as real to me and as natural to me. I have a brother that's a pastor, and he's the same way. Somebody said, you remind me of your brother. And they tell my brother, you remind me of your brother. Because we have the gift of humor, and it's not good humor. I didn't say that, but we have the gift of humor. And that's just the way it is. And I found out after I'd preached for a few years that I was supposed to be me, Spirit-filled me, and me had a sense of humor, kind of like the God who made me. Because he made me, he's got to have a sense of humor. Amen? All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate you agreeing with me there. Okay? It tells us how we identify. So we ought to identify as Christians. We ought to identify as believers. Identify as children of God. Identify. The second thing, it not only tells us what we are, it tells us and warns us of what we can become. This is a sad verse, and it's hard to read and hard for me to think about because of what it says in it. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now listen, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing, to live a life and be good for nothing? If you lose your savor, if you lose your saltiness, you lose your purpose. There's a warning of a possibility, a negative possibility. It says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You know, you can have your candle put under a bushel. You can have your light dimmed because of your behavior. And so the Lord warns us here, there's a possibility that even though we are salt and we are light, that we can lose our distinctiveness. We can lose that which makes us salty. When we love the world, we lose our saltiness. When we act, walk, talk, live like the world, we lose our saltiness. When our attitudes and actions mirror the world, we lose our saltiness. You were called not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. I like the word picture somebody shared with me many years ago. You're not to be a mirror, you're to be a window. The window shows what's inside. And since Christ resides inside, if we're windows, Christ shines through us. But if you're a mirror, you reflect everything the world has around you. Christians aren't called to be reflecting the world. They're called to be showing Christ, living like Christians. So are you a mirror? Are you a window? If you're a window, Christ shines through and Christ shines out. We're to be windows of godliness, not mirrors of worldliness. And we lose our influence. I think one of the saddest things in my, when I preached through the book of Genesis as a pastor, when I came to the story of Lot and the angels in Sodom, I could hardly get through the verses where Lot said, I have two daughters. I have one daughter. I have one son. When my son was married, I kept a straight face, smiled, had the ceremony, left the building. When my daughter got married, people warned me, we may still be here tomorrow. You're never going to get through with this ceremony. Because I would say something and then cry for 10 minutes. Then I would say something more. It's the difference between a man's daughter and a man's son. Now, I love my son. I thank God for him. He's a preacher and I'm proud of him. And I love him, but there's something about a daughter and a father that is something extra special. Does anybody say amen in this church? Okay, three of you, the rest of you are in trouble with your daughters. I want you to know that. But the truth is, that daughter is precious to me. And I read Lot said, take my daughters and do with them as you will. And I said on that Sunday, and I'll never forget it, I said, not mine. Not mine. You can't have mine. Boy, I'm so glad God gave me a fine Christian young man. Married my daughter, and he's a preacher, and I thank God for his faithfulness all these years. But I wouldn't let the world have her. There's no way. There's no me going out the door and say, take my daughter, take my wife, take my son. No, no, they're precious to me. They were gifts from God. I don't want to lose my saltiness. I don't want to lose my influence. We lose the world's respect. I was raised in a Christian home. My daddy was a preacher till I was 15 years of age. And when I was 15 years of age, my dad left home. He left the ministry. It's not that I never saw him again, but he never was successfully in the ministry again after that. Never lived as my daddy. I'm the oldest son. Therefore, I pretty much bore the brunt of that decision that he made. I was 15 years old when he started that. I was never any older than 15 in his eyes. And he was never any different than when I was 15 in my eyes. I want to tell you, I worked for my dad one summer. Dad was in construction. He was the big boss. And Dad hired me on. I got the best job I ever had. Everybody else making $1.60, $1.75. I'm making $7 an hour. Go to college. That's in 1967. I was making good money. And I was a laborer. You know what they are. They're the guys who don't know how to build anything. They just know how to pull nails out of boards. That's me. I was a laborer. Whatever needed to be done, shoveling, you know, that's what I did. And I got paid $7. I went to Springfield to go to Bible college. Springfield, the best job I ever had was $1.65 an hour. That was after I got married. So I says, you're not working for no dollar. No, there's another story that I'm going to leave it alone, okay? But the truth is, that's the best job I ever had. Working for my dad, but it was the worst job I ever had because I got to hear what before the men knew he was my dad, I got to hear what they thought of an ex-preacher and an ex-Christian. And they had no respect. None. I had one man say to me, that's your father? I said, yeah. Well, how does that make you feel? Well, not very good sometimes. I'm pleased to tell you that I believe my father got things right with God before he died. I know he was saved, but you know, I become convinced as a man of God and as a pastor that Christians can do just about anything a lost person does, but not be happy doing it. Most miserable person I ever met was my father, and he was miserable because he was the most backslidden person I'd ever met. I want you to know, you turn your back on being the light of the world and the salt of the world loses its respect for you. tells us what we can become. We can lose our distinctiveness. We can hide our light. The bushel here talks about materialism. This is not new to me. But the bed talks about motivation. Over there in chapter 4 of Mark, he talks about putting it under the bed. I don't recommend putting candles under a bed, just for the record. You can light your bed on fire. And some of us, that wouldn't hurt us, would it? We'd get us up and out of it. But the truth is, don't put your candle, don't materialism let it quench it, and don't let your motivation die. Salt and light reminds us of who we are and what we could come and what we could become. And then it tells us what we should be doing. So not just identity and possibility, but responsibility. We're to be salt and light. How do you express your salt and light? Look at chapter 5, verse 16, and the first part of the verse. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light shine. It's not like pump it up, like light the candle. It says just let it shine. You already are light. Let the light shine. Boldly shine. He uses an illustration. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. It talks about prominence and manifestation, and we as God's people are to let the light shine, that men can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Your pastor would tell you, Brother Smith would tell you, that this church isn't here because of their efforts or his effort. This church is here because God did the work. And that's what this church's 37 years of testimony is that there is a God in heaven, and he's still alive, and he still works in people's hearts, and he still blesses his word, and he still can do the impossible. Amen. Praise God for that. Let the light shine. And then live carefully. Look at verse number 16, that men may see your good works. Now, good works kind of is a bad word to Christians, because we think you don't want to do good works so you can be saved. No, you do work good works because you are saved. In fact, the book of Titus, you ought to read it sometime. Just look for good works. And you'll find out, Paul told Titus, teach men to be careful to maintain good works. And the Bible defined what good works are and how we ought to be living. And you ought to read the book of Titus and find out what good works look like. If I start doing that, you won't get out in time for lunch. So I pass, okay? But you can do it for yourself. Then number 3, glorify God. Glorify God. We're here to reveal God's glory. Now, I want to clarify something before I say what I'm about to say. I may be an oddball, but I believe that once I've been born again, I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. That's what God calls me. Now, really, rather than doctor, you can just call me Saint David. It'll be all right. Because that's what I am. According to Scripture, I am a saint. I'm a saint. Right? I'm set apart. The word for set apart is the word holy, which is the same Greek word for saint. So I'm a saint. If you're born again here, you're a saint. Three people. The rest of you, you're still saints whether you know it or not, okay? All right? We are saints in God's sight. We've been born again. And if we are saints, then we're to be living in a way that glorifies God, that gives honor to God, that lifts up his name, that makes him look good, that makes him known. And God help us to be saints that give glory and honor to the Lord. I'm looking over here. That's one thing about not having my other Bible. I forget where the books are, all right? 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may see by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're to glorify God. I thank God for mission work, and I thank God for the privilege I have to be a part of it. As a pastor, we always had strong missions programs, and I thank the Lord for the privilege of serving him that way. As a pastor, I visited mission fields and preached and taught pastors on fields, and I thank God for that privilege. But I want to tell you, God never called me to another land. God called me to the United States of America. I pastored in California, Pennsylvania, and Virginia. Are there any other states that end with IA? Don't come and tell me if there are, okay? But anyway, Georgia, you guys are catching on? Pardon me? Florida ends with DA. Duh. Okay? That's our favorite thing, Florida. Duh. Talk about hanging chads. That's Florida, okay? But anyway, the truth is, I had a good chance. Never mind, I'll go on. I love missions, and I thank God for it. And I read and studied missions, and one of the blessings of my life was learning how God always had a people who were mission-hearted. Now, I'm afraid to tell you that Baptists, a lot of years ago, they weren't too much mission-hearted. In fact, when William Carey wanted to go to India, one of the elders said, if God wants to save the people in India, he can do it without our help. That's a great mission attitude, isn't it? Yeah, let him just go ahead and do it by himself. And so Christians were kind of that way. Whole denominations of them believed missions was wrong. But there was a group of people led by a man named Count Zinzendorf. Moravians were their names. They're responsible for people like John Wesley getting saved. John Wesley went on a missions trip to the United States of America, down in this end of the world. And when he got on the ship to go back, he went back with Moravian missionaries, and they got to praising God and witnessing and preaching on board. And he realized, listening to their ministry, that he had never truly been born again. And he trusted Christ. He came to America and preached Methodism, and he went back and was a born-again preacher. That's the best kind, I know. But the truth is, Moravian missionaries or something else. The story I read, and I verified the way it came to me, and I want to tell you, I verified this through studying history. Moravian missionaries were willing to do anything to become missionaries. There was a leper colony that needed missions in Asia. And two missionaries, two young men, Moravians, asked the people who owned the slave company, is there any way we can go to that land and be a missionary? And they said, only slaves go there. He said, well, can we sell ourselves to you as a slave? He said, well, don't talk to me about it. Talk to the slave trader. And they went to talk to the slave trader. And for some reason, God got a hold of his heart. And he said, I can't allow you to go at slaves. He said, do you have any other trade? He said, yeah. One said, I'm a carpenter. And another one said, I'm not a carpenter, but I'm his helper. And he said, all right, you can go as long as you ply your trade. You can do anything else, but I can't take you as slaves. They were willing to sell themselves into slavery to be missionaries. They got on the ship. As the ship sailed away from port, they cried back to the Moravians that came to see them ago. And they said this, that the Lamb may have his reward. That the Lamb may have his reward. That was the cry of the Moravians. That's why they tried to win people to Christ. So that Jesus dying on the cross might have what he earned. Souls to be saved. God help us to see how important that is. Philippians, Paul tells us in the book of Philippians how that's to be done, and I'm finished. He says in verse 14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I was raised in church. For a while, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. I'm not trying to be insulting. But then my dad left the Southern Baptist Convention for reasons that he would have to tell you, and became an independent Baptist. But I've been singing church songs. The man I'm named after is A.L. Kirkwood. Kirkwood died when I was 3 years old with cancer. But I remember my dad taking me into the hospital room with Brother Kirkwood, who called me Kirk. I'm glad he didn't live that long. I didn't want to be Captain Kirk. But he said, Kirk, can you sing for me? And I sang. And the nearest I remember the song I sang was, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Do you know that song? If you know that song, would you sing it with me? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Shine all over the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. Shine all over the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Now you know this verse. It was my favorite. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Father, may that be true. Thank you for the shining light this church has been. Lord, I pray we as Christians would realize our responsibility as believers to let our light shine so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven.